quickly piggyback on what Neil was sharing there about his personal tithe story for he and his family. Just in full disclosure, there's a very real and practical aspect to the budget. And for those of us that call Victor Valley Christian Church home, this is why it's imperative that those of us that participate here also participate financially. And here's why. Last week, if you're here last week, or even if you're at home, you know, practically your house is blowing over. It was just the weather was really, really problematic last week. And there was, you know, plenty of people here. But we had a door out here in the lobby, you know, swing open, and that return mechanism was ripped off, and it was broken, and it needed to be repaired. We just can't keep a door that way. We've had some rain. Good news, we've had some rain. My fault, as I've said, I've been praying for rain. But apparently we had some leaks over there in the children's ministry area that actually caused some damage in the roof, or in the drywall and the ceiling in the rooms, and even in the preschool. And all those take repairs. And, you know, we take for granted this place that we come to gather, this property, these buildings. And, you know, sometimes things break or are damaged, and if the resources aren't there to fix them, then the place can just really continue to degenerate, or we have to go without some things. And so there's a very spiritual aspect to the budget about ministry and lives being saved and changed, and we certainly want to highlight that as well, but there's also a very, very practical aspect to just the day-to-day and what we take for granted, and when things happen, we hope to have the means to actually get those things taken care of. So just something to think about as to whether or not you're participating financially, and even if you are, you know, where do the finances go? And those are some things. So full disclosure, we had some damage done during the storms, and those require attention. So take that for what it's worth. Just wanted to just be honest and open with you. Now, moving on to what's really important, the Super Bowl, right? Maybe you're right. Do we have a Panther fan in the room? Anyone want to claim that? I didn't think so. All right. But Bronco fans, right? Yeah, a couple Bronco fans. Okay. Like, now you're Bronco fans. Whatever. No. But you know what's great about being a Kansas City Chiefs fan? The Super Bowl party every year is about the commercials and food. There's no pressure whatsoever, you know, to actually care about who's going to win because my team's never in it. So that's why. So I'll just so you know, if anyone of you care, I'm rooting for Peyton Manning. I was a big Peyton Manning fan when he was on the Colts, and then being a Chiefs fan when he went to the rival, I couldn't stand him. Now he's the enemy. But hey, if this is his last hurrah, he may as well go out on top. So you Bronco fans, I'm on your bandwagon, which means the Panthers are going to win because I don't bring good luck to any team. So you're welcome, Panther fan, whenever you get here. So, all right, anyways, we're going to be in Matthew 5. Get to Matthew 5. We're going to spend a few minutes we're going to spend actually several weeks in Matthew, months in Matthew 5, a couple weeks. We're moving on from the Back to the Basics series. If you've been here for since the beginning of the year, we started the year with this kind of Back to the Basics, where we're looking at this idea of discipleship, that the church exists to make disciples. And we were looking at how in the last 20, 30 years, how we've allowed the term discipleship to devolve into simply meaning coming to a church service every now and then, and we call that discipleship. But what we're about to look at as we turn a corner here and spend an inordinate amount of time now looking at discipleship biblically, we're going to see that it entails much, much more than simply coming and taking up a seat in a church service once or twice a month. That discipleship is a very high call, but it's also a very worthy call. And it's a call that if we take seriously, there are going to be some blessings that God says, I will bestow you with blessings in discipleship. And we're going to begin to look at this idea and describe and define discipleship now as Jesus did. In the context of Jesus' words, in the time in which he was sharing and teaching and talking, we want to get back into that. So we can make disciples, we can become disciples or make disciples according to Scripture, not according to how we pastors have just wanted to fill a room, okay? And we're going to begin that today by looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Some context. The Beatitudes start this big sermon in the Gospel of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the more famous chunks of teaching that Jesus does, specifically for his disciples. So whether or not this was one long sermon in its original context, many believe it probably wasn't, but it was Matthew taking a bunch of Jesus' sermons and placing them together. Doesn't really matter for the sake of this argument, for the sake of this sermon, but this is just a big teaching of Jesus to and for his disciples. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, is the inauguration. Jesus is inaugurating, teaching about the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. And he is, in this teaching, he is giving a powerful statement of the reality and the availability of the of kingdom life for his followers. So the Sermon on the Mount, as we're going to see in the first two verses, really, of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus' training in discipleship. What does it look like from Jesus' perspective to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And we're going to see, he doesn't say, make sure you get yourself to a church, you know, a couple times a month. He's going to see, we're going to see it is a pretty high call, a commitment that is worthy and rewarding. So that's why we're going to spend some time looking at the Sermon on the Mount, not just today and in the weeks to come, but really for a better part of the year as we unpack Matthew 5 through 7. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes. I'm going to read 12 verses today. We're going to look at really one word, and then we're going to start to unpack the rest of the Beatitudes beginning next week. Neil Harris will be up here sharing on a couple of the Beatitudes next week. We're going to look at one word. So let's read this, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll get at it. This is what Matthew writes of Jesus saying. So now when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. So we have this picture, Jesus on the mountainside, his disciples seeing him go up to him. And in very much this rabbi-disciple relationship, as we've unpacked, you know, for the last couple weeks, his disciples come up to him and he began to teach them. So this is very specifically a rabbi now teaching his disciples. And this is what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus has his disciples with him. The rabbi begins to teach them and kind of to lay out these attitudes. Blessed are you when, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And so there's a blessing, there's an attitude, and a reward. Now, the structure of the structure, the formula of the beatitude that Jesus is using here is not unfamiliar to his original audience. The Old Testament has this kind of structure, blessed are those, blessed are you, blessed, this idea is a structure that's very, very familiar to his audience. So what is Jesus saying here, and what are we to learn or glean from this morning? Write this down first and foremost, that the kingdom of heaven cannot be possessed. This is very much kingdom speak. Jesus is laying out a kingdom talk. He's talking about, he is very much embodying the fact that he is the Messiah, and he is inaugurating the kingdom, this messianic kingdom that the Old Testament prophesied about. And so this opportunity, one of these first opportunities that Jesus has to teach his disciples in Matthew, Jesus is laying out what it looks like to live in the kingdom and who the kingdom exists for. And so in this explanation, we're going to see that the kingdom of heaven cannot be possessed. There are, throughout the years, many have looked at the way that the Beatitudes have been translated from the original language and kind of come to this conclusion that the kingdom is then possessed by those in it. The kingdom cannot be possessed by those in it. The kingdom is the Messiah. It's a messianic kingdom. This kingdom knows no bounds. Okay, it has no geographical boundaries. It transcends everything that we can think of. So while it's not possessed by those in the kingdom, it is made up of a certain type of person, a certain group of people, type of person, if you would. There's key characteristics of those who comprise the kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today in this one word. The one word that we're going to look at is this blessed idea. The first word of each of these Beatitudes, blessed, okay? Because in the original language, and for years, pastors, preachers have been saying in the New Testament, the original language is Greek. It's been shown to me that it's more likely Hebrew, And the more that I've read, I've become more and more convinced that it's more likely that the Bible was written in Hebrew. That was the original language of the Israelites, and so it was written in Hebrew. And then the New Testament translated from the Hebrew into Greek. And so I'm going to do a little bit of not talking in Hebrew today, but about the Hebrew and the context of it. So this idea of blessed, there's a word in the Hebrew that's been translated into the English as blessed. Now the problem with English and Hebrew is that they're not always compatible. That they're not always like one perfect English word to describe what the Hebrew word, the original language, is trying to convey. And we kind of run into that here in this in the Beatitudes here, that where Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that there really isn't a good English word to convey the word ashrei, which is the Hebrew word, blessed, being used here. Okay, and if you want to write ashrei down, like I know some of you do, it's A-S-H-R-E-Y, ashrei, okay? Now, the idea, this word, Hebrew word ashrei, let me back up first. In the original language, the first word of the Beatitudes, the word ashrei there, is a noun, not an adjective like it's been translated here, you know, blessed is, that's more adjectival, describing the person in the kingdom. Okay, and so we can even see where just this ashrei word and this blessed in English just not even the same tense, not even the same form of word. Okay, furthermore, the word is, we have blessed are those or blessed is. Okay, that word is not in the English language. Or this is in the English language. Yes, I just used it. It's not in the Hebrew in the original context, in the original language here. Okay, and so a better way of putting it in English would be. The blessedness of the poor in spirit. The blessedness of, so blessedness being a noun, taking is out because it's not even there. So the blessedness of the poor in spirit. But that's kind of wonky on itself. It's a new word. I'm introducing today, wonky. This caused all kinds of problems in the first hour, wonky. It's a word that I now describe. People ask me, most of you know that I've dealt with vertigo and it kind of comes and goes and people still ask about it. And they say, how are you doing today? And I say, I feel wonky. And that means I just don't feel right. Something's going on where the vertigo is not, I'm quite dizzy, but I'm not feeling right in my surroundings. And today I'm wonky, by the way. So this is just so wonky means just not, something's not right. And so we don't walk around saying, oh, the blessedness of, it's kind of a wonky statement. And so still trying to hone in on what is trying to be conveyed in this blessedness of, the blessed are statement. Now to the ashrei word. So ashrei in Hebrew means more gladness or happiness or describing a person's state of bliss. Okay? And so all of that is kind of conveyed in this word ashrei. Gladness, happiness, or a disciple's state of bliss. Now the word ashrei comes from the root word asher. A-S-H-E-R, Asher, okay? The word Asher means to walk righteously, to go straight, or to progress. And so out of this word Asher, which means to walk righteously, comes this happiness, gladness idea, okay? And so in the Hebrew mindset, this word that we've translated blessed into English in Hebrew really is more of an exclamation. So it should even have an exclamation point at the end of it, okay? An exclamation of the inner joy and peace that comes from walking righteously with God. That's how Hebrew works. See, it's very complex. And so out of this root word asher, which means to walk straight, comes this other word, which means happiness or gladness. And so the happiest and the gladdest of them all are those who are walking righteously with God. Follow me? This is going much better this hour than it did first hour. Trust me, I confused myself first hour. So it's really more accurate to read these, oh, the gladness of the poor in spirit, or oh, the bliss of the poor in spirit. Okay, and so that's what this blessed idea is conveying. Now, the Beatitudes are not conditional statements. So it's in order to be in the kingdom, you must be poor in spirit. In order to be in the kingdom, you must be mourning. In order to be in the kingdom, you must be meek. Or in order to be in the kingdom, you must hunger and thirst for righteousness, so on and so forth. So these are not conditional statements. Rather, they are present realities. Meaning, Jesus now is on the mountain talking to these disciples, And this is basically what he's saying. Here's the good news, guys. The kingdom as it now exists, exists for the poor in spirit, exists for those who mourn, exists for the meek, exists for those who are hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And if you find yourself in any of those categories, the kingdom is yours. This is a group of, he's highlighting a group of people who were once exploited from temple worship, were excluded from the community, the Jewish community, because they weren't on the same spiritual plane. Obviously, something was wrong. And so they're on the same spiritual plane as the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. And they were looked down upon. They were humiliated. They were shamed because of their condition. And Jesus is saying, here's the good news, guys. Congratulations, poor in spirit. The kingdom exists for you. Congratulations, meek. The kingdom exists for you. Congratulations if you are mourning. Not congratulations because you are mourning something and that you're feeling a sense of loss. That's not Jesus saying, don't be happy about that. But be happy about that in that condition in which you find yourself, the kingdom's yours. And it is yours now and forevermore. And so what once was a means to exclude you from the kingdom no longer excludes you, because the messianic kingdom is nothing like the kingdom prior. The messianic kingdom is for the likes of you. If you've got baggage, if you are broken, the kingdom's yours. And that is the good news. And so what we need to look at in here, and this is hard to convey. I've not quite done it well yet, and so hopefully it goes better this hour. This, friends, is where our true happiness comes from. It ought to come. See, we tend to look at our external circumstances and let that dictate our sense of joy, gladness, happiness, right? If things are going well at work, or things are going well at home, or if the pass was supposed to be closed on your way back up and you find out it's open, things like that make us happy. Okay, but as we all know, we're not always happy all the time. Not everything goes our way. And so there are times where we find ourselves upset, angry, disappointed, frustrated, the absolute polar opposite of happy. And Jesus is saying in this idea of blessedness is, look, our true sense of happiness comes from this relationship with God, not the external circumstances. Because here's what happens. When we allow our external circumstances to be our sole source of happiness or joy, then when things don't go our way, who do we get mad at? We get mad at God. And go home and read the Bible cover to cover this week, and God, nowhere in here does God promise, you come to me and I will, everything you want, you will get. That's just not a promise. In fact, he promises quite the opposite. You'll have trouble in this world. That's just the nature of being a human being and living out there in the world. We're going to have trouble. Things aren't going to go our way. We're going to get laid off. We're going to endure divorce. We're going to be abused. I mean, this, unfortunately, evil is going to happen. And Jesus is saying, as the evil is happening, whether to you, around you, or even if you're the source of that evil, the kingdom is still yours. Not to possess, but to comprise, to be a part of. For those who trust Jesus as their Messiah. And that's where the good news is, and that's where if we allow that to be our source of happiness. And that doesn't mean when we get the phone call, that we lost our job, that we start giggling. Oh, this is great. No, that's not what I mean at all. But what we understand at that point is, okay, that didn't go well. What are we going to do? Maybe a sense of panic sets in, but still in the sense of panic, you're able to kind of find that grounding and say, okay, the Spirit's still in me. God is a God of miracles, and he's going to empower us to get through this, and let's let God do what only God can do in this circumstance. And when we come to God with that mentality and that relationship, then we can find true inner peace and joy, as this blessedness idea conveys, inner peace and joy because we're walking righteously with God. In fact, that's your next point. With this idea of first century discipleship in view, the blessed are those who walk righteously with God. Now, this idea of walk, the scripture likens discipleship with God or with Jesus following God, following Jesus as a walk, taking a walk with, okay? Now, the NIV sometimes, to make it less wonky, if you would, will change it to say maybe live a life worthy of, okay? But we have this idea of walking righteously with God. In fact, the Psalm 119, it should be on your handout there, Psalm 119, 1 and 2, carry on this idea of walking righteously with God. In Psalm 119, 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "Blessed are they," there's the blessed are, there's that formula again, "but blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk or live according to the law, the teaching of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." So the blessed are those who walk righteously with God. And now Jesus is saying, as you walk righteously with God, even if you find yourself poor in spirit, even if you find yourself in the midst of a mourning period, even if you find yourself meek or hungering and thirsting for righteousness because you're seeking it but can't find it, the kingdom is yours. And you can belong to it now. You don't need to prove yourself worthy, that in all of your baggage and all of your brokenness, the kingdom is yours now. The blessed are those who walk righteously with God, walking in God's teaching and seeking God wholeheartedly with all your heart. So our blessedness, as the psalmist says, is rooted in this wholehearted desire to know God and to pursue him and his teaching. Now, the New Testament picks up, as you may not be surprised, picks up on this idea. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's a rabbi himself, well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, well-versed in Hebrew, picks up and writes to the Ephesians, he writes to the Colossians, and he writes to the Thessalonians, this idea of living, walking righteously with God. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, and I think it's on your handout there, he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner," now the NIV says live a life, "but walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So there's this discipleship idea, living with God, in God, with Christ, is this walk with. And so we are, as disciples, we are to walk with. Well, how do we walk righteously with God? We're a disciple with Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. We come to Jesus and we follow him. We're in his word, as we say often. And not only are we in his word, but we're finding application for it in our lives. We are obeying it. We're being transformed, being changed further and further into the image of Christ as we take in his word and as we apply it. And as we do that, we find our joy, we find our happiness, we find our sense of bliss and contentment, because we know we're directly in the will of God. And even though things don't go well around us all the time, as long as we are walking closely with God, walking righteously with him, we're blessed. And then we don't find ourselves blaming God when things don't go our way. Instead, we find ourselves leaning into God when things don't go our way and saying, "God, you got this. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you got this. I trust you. I'm going to obey you. And no matter where this goes, you know best. We got this." You remember the good news of great joy that the angels announced in Luke chapter 2? This was Jesus' birth. And the angels came down and they came to the shepherds and they said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." I mean, this was the great news, that their Savior, a Savior has been born. And in that statement is the implication that they would have known, because they would have known what to expect with the Messiah coming, that now walking righteously with God was soon possible, that the day was coming in their generation where they could walk righteously with God, because they knew that this Messiah was going to take care of their sin problem. And so there was great hope. There's a lot to look forward to in that generation, because the Messiah had come. For those who were at odds with God, who were enemies of God, that time was over, for salvation had come through faith in Jesus. These enemies of God now can become friends of God, and friends of God receive the blessings of God, and those are now available to those walking with God through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the great news. I mean, that's what the shepherds heard. What, he's here, the Savior is here, the Messiah is here. That means this righteous walk with God is now possible. We can now be drawn closer to this God that we've been at odds with because of the sin problem. That sin problem is going to be taken care of eventually. And we're going to be able to have this intimate relationship with the God that we've been separated from. And we have to go through all of these sacrifices and all this law system that eventually it was just going to be about faith in the Messiah and trusting him and accepting him. John, the apostle who also wrote the Gospel of John, wrote in 1 John 1:7 about walking obediently, walking with Christ obediently, righteously. He says, but if we walk in the light, that is in this relationship with Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of his sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of his sin. I mean, that's the key. That's the key of the good news. That the blood of Christ, his death upon the cross, purifies anyone who believes of their sin, meaning that person can now walk righteously with God. The unrighteous can now walk righteously with God because of the righteousness of the Son of God being afforded to the unrighteous of the disciple, the unrighteous disciple. That is great news that I hazard to guess we often take for granted. The blessings of God, this blessed, oh, the blessedness of, that idea is reserved for those who walk righteously with God. In fact, we do this on occasion. The Hebrew language, if we even go deeper and further in history, there's more of an ancient form of Hebrew, and it's all based on pictures, and there's these pictographs. And the pictograph for this word, ashrei, blessed, is fire on the head. Okay, I won't spend a whole lot of time unpacking all of what it looks like, but just it means fire on the head, depicting God's presence. Often in this, primarily the Old Testament, God was present in fire. The top of Mount Sinai was said to be on fire, and Moses went up, and God was there in the fire. God was in a fire, a pillar of fire, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. God was in the burning bush, in the fire in the burning bush. And so this idea of blessedness, the blessedness of the disciple, is God present. In fact, if we take this idea, a couple weeks ago we looked at Acts chapter 2, where the apostles were told to wait. Jesus had died and been resurrected and had ascended. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, you just wait here for the Holy Spirit to come. And they did that. And we were told in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came in this, it sounded like a violent wind, and then suddenly tongues of fire were told specifically, basically landed upon the apostles, fire on the head, upon. And then they were able to speak foreign languages and preach the good news, a spiritual gift, to speak the good news in foreign languages of those people that were gathered, the thousands of people that were gathered. And so we have this fire upon the head, God, through the Holy Spirit, blessing the apostles with the ability to communicate in the tongues of those who were there for this day of Pentecost celebration. And so we have this fire on the head idea that the Spirit arrived to bless the apostles. See, we Christians in the room, we would do well to understand that our true happiness comes from the fire upon the head, that we are blessed. God is present with us. Now let's not forget that these 12 apostles were martyred. Many of them died horrific deaths because of their faith. But their true joy was still found in this walking righteously with God. And whatever happens, happens. But as long as I'm walking righteously with God, here is my true happiness, my true sense of satisfaction, my true sense of bliss. We celebrate communion each week here for this reason, to remind us of the fire on the head idea that God, through Jesus, has come to bless us, that Jesus died for us so that our sins have been purified, the sin problem has been taken care of through the blood of Christ, we've been purified of our sin. And so we have the opportunity every waking moment of every day because of Christ to walk righteously with God. And for us, communion serves as a reminder because Jesus said, whenever you gather together and break bread, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do this. Other denominations do it at different frequencies. We choose to do it every week. And I appreciate being reminded every week of what God has done for me through Jesus, because when I walk out these doors on a Sunday morning, as encouraging it is to be together, man, the world does a really good job of trying to convince us otherwise, right? And we need to be reminded of what the depths that God has gone for us. The cross, death, conquering death, so we might have life. And oh, to live in that reminder constantly is where our happiness is found. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul wrote that Jesus, through his death, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. That we've been transferred from this kingdom of this dominion of darkness into redemption, into this kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And this is where our blessing, this is where our blessedness, oh, the blessedness of resides. That we're no longer in the dominion of darkness through our faith in the Messiah, through our faith in Jesus. That we are now a part of this kingdom of the Son that he loves. So hear this. Write this down. I am happiest when I'm walking closely with Jesus. Whether you've ever experienced this yet or not, just write it down, because there's a truth here. That, or maybe you can even write, I would be happiest if I walked closely with Jesus. But I am happiest when I'm walking closely with Jesus. Let's not forget to whom Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 5. He's speaking to his new disciples, who, you know, not long before, I mean, we don't know how much time has elapsed between when they left their nets in the lake and were now in this moment, but, you know, these are new disciples. But these are the disciples that are walking closest with Jesus, and he says, look, you walk closely with me, the promises of the kingdom are yours. You continue to walk righteously and closely with me, the promises of the kingdom are yours. So with being a true disciple of Jesus in mind, we're going to look at these attitudes beginning next week. And we're going to see that these beatitudes really kind of, they show, they encapsulate, if you would, the values of Jesus. These are Jesus' values. And what he is saying is, the closer you walk with me, and as you walk righteous with me, and as you walk closely with me, my values will eventually become your values. And as my values become your values, that is where you will get your greatest sense of inner peace and joy. Not in who wins the Super Bowl. Not in whether you get the raise at work or you get the promotion. Not in whether or not your kid gets into whatever college you really want him or her to get into. I mean, it has nothing to do with anything other than we've been moved from this dominion of darkness to this dominion of life, the kingdom of the Son. These are not, as we embark on this, and Neil's going to unpack this more next week, but as we embark on this, and as you maybe look at these this week, here's what Jesus, another aspect of what Jesus is saying. In order to enter the kingdom, you do not have to first embody these attitudes. He's saying this is a present condition. If you're poor in spirit, if you're mourning, if you're meek, if whatever, if the kingdom's yours. And we're told elsewhere that the kingdom, we enter into the kingdom through faith in Christ. And as we enter into that kingdom through faith in Christ and we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, his values become our values. And we become more like these attitudes because we're taking on the values of God, the values of Christ. So, where does your sense of happiness come from? Perhaps you're like I have been in the past, where my sense of happiness very much came from external circumstances. And when I didn't get my way, or things didn't go my way, or I felt like I was slighted, I would get mad at God and I'd question him. I don't know what you're doing, God. Knock it off. That's the wrong way of going about it. And I recognized that. So I said, God, I'm going to let my relationship with you determine my happiness, not let my happiness determine my relationship with you. That makes sense? And it's amazing, the sense of contentment and joy and happiness. And things have not always gone the way I'd want them to in my life. My wife and I have struggles and with our kids, just like you parents do. We worry about finances just like you do. We have our cars break down. I got to buy a new fuel pump the other day. I was hoping, you know, I woke up one day, I hope I can spend $900 on a fuel pump today. This is great. I got to. No one does that, right? But when our true joy and happiness and our peace is found in who we are before God, all right, figure this out. We're going to figure this out. God, you got this. So where does your sense of happiness reside? Is it in the externals? Because if it's in the externals, what you need to admit right now that you probably already experienced is that is an endless pursuit. Endless pursuit. Because what's making you happy today will disappoint you tomorrow. And so you're going to look for something to make you happy again. And then it will disappoint you. And you're just in this cycle of looking for happiness, having it disappoint you. And before you know it, you're 80 years old and you're not happy about anything. Or you can place it in God, who says, look, you are blessed because you're mine. And let that be your source of happiness. Now, one last thing as I wrap this up. Since God's kingdom is for those with baggage, since God's kingdom is for those who are addicted, those who were once imprisoned, since God's kingdom are for those who are enduring abuse, hopeless, these are the people to whom we, the church, are to take the gospel message. See, it's one thing to sit here and say, yep, 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 that's great, amen, amen, amen. Those, amen, we're supposed to take all that and take it outside, and those are the people to whom the gospel still exists. Those of you who have, God has delivered you from something, you know this much better than I do. You know what it's like to have just maybe been sitting in a cell and wondering, am I ever going to get out of here? And through the power of God, you're removed from that. And your true joy and happiness is what God has done. Right? Maybe if you've been delivered from an addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol, pornography, gambling, whatever, you can go back to that place like, God, look, yeah, you look what you did for me. And that my true happiness is in who you are, that you didn't wait for me to prove myself, that in my brokenness you came to me and you delivered me, you removed me from that. I've not had that experience. That's why I love hearing other people's stories. I'm on one hand glad I've not had that experience, but on the other hand, I almost feel like I miss out. Because God is a good God, isn't he? And just because I don't have that in my testimony doesn't mean God hasn't been good in my life. But let's not forget who we are before God and let that be our sense of happiness. Amen? Will you stand with me? We always here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we want to continue to just remind, you know, what we're hoping for the disciples, members, just those who attend Victor Valley Christian Church, is that we are committed to Christ, connected to one another, and that we are serving. And this is all scriptural. We can see, you know, that we're committed to Christ first, and then we connect to each other through life groups primarily here. And if you're not in a life group, we want to continue. I'm going to continue to just say this way. Get out to the couch out there in the lobby, find the sign that says life groups, and seek a life group. Connect with others. Because there's also joy, inner joy and peace in doing life with people who are serving the same God as you. And disciples serve. Christ came and he says, look, I'm the Son of God, he said. But I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, to set an example. And my service, he says, is going to be, my life is going to serve as a ransom for many. And because he served us first with his life, we serve one another. By taking the gospel to those with baggage and by serving one another here within the body of Christ. Where do you find your happiness? maybe this week you can let it be, you can let it come from God and God alone. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being that source of happiness. And I pray, God, that we tap into that fountain of joy this week, that God, we would find it just in relating with you, that we can walk closely with you, that God, we would find ourselves in your word, seeking you, and that we would find the truth of you, we'd find your truth, we'd find that relationship again, and that we would walk closely with you. We would desire that. We would want that. Because, God, you said we are happiest when we do that. May we find our sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in you and in you alone. And may we allow our relationship with you be the filter by which everything else we experience emerges. Let our happiness come from that relationship, and not our relationship with you be determined by the externals of our lives. God, empower us through the Spirit to be disciples this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.